This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. As-salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We will continue, inshallah, tonight with our program, Know Your Creator. And tonight we will focus on Allah's names, which indicate His vast knowledge. I was planning in the beginning to combine between knowledge and the attribute of greatness, the other names that indicate greatness like Al-Azim and Al-Qahar, Al-Jabbar, but there is no time. We cannot combine between the two. So we're going to focus, inshallah, on the attribute of knowledge. And this knowledge, as I said before, should instill in our hearts and minds love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our love for our Creator, hope in His mercy, and fear from His punishment, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a must for those, this knowledge, this type of knowledge, is a must for those who want to strengthen their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a matter of fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know about this attribute. Yani there is an ayah here at the end of Surah Al-Talaq, I'll mention that. But before that, I would like to say something. There is a very strong relationship between knowledge and action in Islam. You know, knowledge comes before action. That's why Imam Bukhari wrote a chapter in his Sahih, Al-Ilmu Qabla Al-Amal, knowledge before action. And then he used the ayah in Surah Muhammad, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. So, before you do anything, you need to know the rulings. You need to know the ahkam. You need to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do, and the way He wants you to do it. And this is very obvious. MashaAllah, these days we have great access to knowledge. We have access to great amount of knowledge. People are sharing tons of email messages through WhatsApp and everything. Our problem is, so we have lack of focus. We like these messages and we share them. We don't act upon this knowledge that we are receiving, because it's a huge amount of knowledge, and there is no focus, because there are sometimes we receive good messages, sometimes there is a problem of authenticity. Messages are wrong, fabricated ahadith, fabricated stories. But there is another problem, which is lack of focus. As I said, you like the message, it's beautiful, you share it with other people, and that's it, the end of story. As I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know about, for example, the vastness of His knowledge. In Surah Al-Talaq, at the end of the surah, this surah has nothing to do with Talaq, but it is in Surah Al-Talaq, chapter 65. But most of the surah is about the rulings of Talaq. But at the end of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنَّ يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنَّ لِتَعْلَمُوا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know, لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us here that it is Allah who created the seven heavens and of the earth, the like thereof. The ulama, they said the likeness here, the only likeness is in number. Yani Allah created seven heavens, and He's telling us that He created seven earths. But we hear these days, that people are talking about billions of earth-like planets. This is what NASA is talking about these days. But you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about other planets that are exactly similar to our earth. And based on this ayah, we should believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created seven planets that are similar to each other. One of them is earth. That means there are some six other planets who are completely similar to our earth. And they might support life, but we don't have knowledge. We cannot confirm it. We don't have knowledge that there are people or humans or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created some of His creation and they live on these planets. We don't have access to this knowledge. All the ahadith that are in the books of tafsir, about people living on those planets are weak, and some of them fabricated. Some of them fabricated, some of them are weak. What we have now is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created six other planets that are exactly similar to our Earth. And they are, like scientists nowadays, as I said, they are talking about this subject, and they are looking for these planets. Some of them, they said there are as many as 40 billion planets similar to our Earth. Sometimes in some articles, and you read some other articles, they said no, this is an exaggeration. And the planets that could be similar to our Earth, they are around 3,000. Some other, I read recently, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, an article that says they used to believe that we had only 30 planets, but this is a number that is exaggerated, and they could be between 12 to 2. And I said, subhanAllah, 12 to 2 is very close to 6, because the number that we have in the Quran here that we can derive from this ayah 12 in Surah At-Talaq, is 6. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, yani, as I said, the ulama, they said there is no similarity between the skies and the earth. The only similarity here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be talking about is similarity in number. 7 heavens, 7 earths. And 7 earths, what's confirmed in some other ahadith, many ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned 7 earths. But the point here, Allah is saying in this ayah, لِتَعْلَمُوا. So He wants us to know. لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. So you may know that Allah is powerful over all things, and that Allah has encompassed all things in His knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's why Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayhi, made a very beautiful statement. He said the key to the call of the messengers, all the messengers, and the essence of their message. So he's talking about the foundation of every message here. He said is knowing Allah through His names, attributes, and His actions, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the statement of a great classical scholar, Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, who was one of the famous students of Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayhi. He said this is because this is the foundation on which the rest of the message from the beginning to end is built on. So the message of all prophets and messengers is built on this concept, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His names and attributes and His action. If you get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll immediately worship Him, you become a great servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, talking about the attribute of knowledge, Ya Ikhwan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself with this attribute of knowledge in so many ways. And this is what is beautiful about the Quran. You know, we have fruits. لِلَّهِ الْمَثَلِ الْأَعْلَى. To Allah belongs the highest description, right? But let's give you an example from this life. If you have a city, let's forget about the example of fruits. If you have one city, if you get one picture from one angle, and you have only that picture, do you think you will know, you have full knowledge about that city, the beauty of that city? If you have only one picture from one angle, you have some knowledge about that city. You got one picture of that city, but if you get a picture of this city from every angle, right? You get a picture of every place in that city, every beautiful place in that city, then you have a good idea about the beauty of that city. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. This is an example from our worldly life. As I said to Allah, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. When we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here the attribute of knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not describe Himself with this attribute in one way. He described Himself with knowledge in many ways. And the purpose is to confirm this knowledge, is to confirm this attribute or the importance of this great attribute. And the ulama, they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave us in the dark when it comes to matters of aqeedah. Yes, we don't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't see Him, and we will never see Him in this life. People will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. Nas'al Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nij'alana min ahli al-Jannah. But in this life, no one, yani Aisha radiallahu anha, said, made a very clear statement. She said, man dhanna aw idda'a anna أن محمدا قد رأى ربه فقد أعظم على الله الفرية. She said, anyone who claimed that Muhammad was able to see his Lord, because Rasulullah went to Al-Isra, to the seventh heaven, right? He went through the journey of Al-Isra al-Mi'raj. But she said, anyone who claimed that Muhammad was able to see his Lord, then he has made a big lie. This is a statement of Aisha radiallahu anha. Musa alayhi salam, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, I want to see you. I want to see you. He said, you won't be able to see me. But look at this mountain. If it stays in its place, then you will be able to see me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran that he showed himself to this mountain and the mountain collapsed. What happened to Musa alayhi salam? What happened to Musa alayhi salam when he looked at the mountain collapsing in front of his eyes? He fainted. And then when he woke up, Musa alayhi salam, he made istighfar, he sought Allah's forgiveness. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot see him, so this is the best way to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have the Quran and you have the Sunnah, and you know him through his names and attributes and his action. So when it comes to this attribute, ikhwan, the attribute of knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called himself Al-Alim. One of his names is Al-Alim, the All-Knowing. And this name was repeated in the Quran more than 150 times. More than when some ulama, they said 157 times in the Quran. He called himself Al-Khabir. Al-Khabir means the fully aware. He is fully aware of every single thing in this universe. And this name was repeated in the Quran around 45 times. He called himself Al-Raqib, the All-Observant. And also among the other names which indicated the vastness and intensity or immensity of his knowledge, we have Al-Wasi', the vast. And I'll talk about it, or the combination between Al-Wasi' and Al-Alim at the end of this halaqah, inshallah. It will be our gift tonight, inshallah. He called himself Al-Shaheed, the universal witness. He called himself Al-Sami', the all-hearing. Al-Basir, the all-seeing, Al-Hakim, the most wise. Inna Rabbaka Alimun Hakim. This is was repeated in the Quran, very common in the Quran, the combination between also Al-Alim and Al-Hakim. And we'll talk about the secret of this combination, of this coupling of these two names, inshallah, at the end of this halaqah. When it comes to the nature of his knowledge, some ulama, they said, ilmuhu yaqtadhi nafi al-jahl. This is the description of some scholars. They said, ilmuhu yaqtadhi nafi al-jahl. His knowledge means the total elimination, complete elimination of ignorance. So there is no, you cannot imagine some ignorance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he would ignore something, or he would not, or he would miss the knowledge of something. In the Bible, they have something very weird, that Adam and Hawa were able to hid themselves. And God came to the heaven and he was looking for them. And he made some sound and he said, who is there? Who is there? Like a human being looking for another human being. I mean, this is not the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's impossible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Alim. Ahata bi kulli shayin ilma. طيب. علماء يقولون علمه سبحانه وتعالى شامل كامل محيط بالماضي والحاضر والمستقبل. So they said his knowledge is comprehensive and complete. It includes what happened in the past, what is happening right now, and what will happen in the future. And whenever we talk to young people, and we have young people here in the audience, whenever we talk to young people about this, the question that we receive is how? And they have the right to ask question, any question about their deen, right? But the question here, the answer here, the only answer is لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Nothing is comparable unto him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. The reason we ask this question, ya ikhwan, because we compare in our subconscious mind, we compare Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ourselves. You know, we have limited knowledge. It's impossible for us, for a human being, to know what is happening now everywhere and to know what will happen in the future, right? So, and that's why we ask this question. Because as I said, in the subconscious mind, we are comparing ourselves with Allah. And this comparison is wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the answer about himself. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. Say to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the kuffar came to him, they said, tell us about the lineage of your Lord. That was their question, the kuffar of Quraysh. إِنْسِبْ لَنَا رَبَّكْ كَمَا هُوَ مَوْجُودْ فِي كُتُبِ التَّفْسِيرِ. Tell us about the lineage of you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah, this short surah, sorry, not ayah, this short surah about himself. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say, he is Allah, the one and unique, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Samad, the self-sufficient master, who is the refuge of all the creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All creatures seek refuge with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lam yalid wa lam yulad, he begets not, nor was he begotten. And there is none comparable unto him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. This surah is an answer to all these questions. Now, the ulama, they said also, subhanahu huwa, subhanahu wa ta'ala, qad ahata bi kulli shay'in ilma, la yakhfa alayhi shay'un fil ardi, wala fis sama'. They said his knowledge has encompassed every single thing, nothing is hidden from him, neither in the heavens nor in the earth. Now, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described this attribute of knowledge in so many ways. And I said the purpose of this approach is to confirm this knowledge and help the believers to strengthen their beliefs. Now, at times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenges his servants that whether you hide your words or you hide your speech or you pronounce it, it doesn't make any difference. This is in Surah Tabarak, Surah Al-Mulk. We read it, many people, mashallah, memorize this surah, Surah Al-Mulk. So what did he say in the middle of this surah? وَأَسِرُّوا قَوْلَكُمْ أَوِجْهَرُوا بِهِ إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. وَأَسِرُّوا قَوْلَكُمْ أَوِجْهَرُوا بِهِ. هذا تحدي للبشر, تحدي للمخلوقات. سواء تسر بكلامك, بأفكارك, بمشاعرك, أو تعلن عنها, لا فرق. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alimun bidhati as-sudur. So he said, whether you hide your words or your feelings or pronounce it or pronounce them, he said he certainly has full knowledge of all the secrets of the hearts. وَأَسِرُّوا قَوْلَكُمْ أَوِجْهَرُوا بِهِ إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. So, يعني, the conclusion here, يا أخوان, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully aware of our feelings, our inner thoughts, and there is no way we can deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You could be very smart, very intelligent, and you could be able to deceive other people, deceive your friends, your companions, your neighbors, your colleagues, lie to them, make up stories. That's doable, right? There are many people who are able to do that. And they are able to manage to live this life full of lies and fake stories, right? But you will never be able as a human being to deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the conclusion of this ayah here. Other times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he knows the slightest details of every single thing in this, every single event in this universe. And he tells us about something that is amazing. يعني أنا when I read it, I said, okay, يعني I believe in it, but it is amazing. He said, مَا تَسْقُطُ مِن وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا. This is in Surah Al-An'am. وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا رَطْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. But he's saying here, not a leaf falls except that he knows about it. How many leaves are there? Millions, billions, right? And he said, not a leaf falls from the tree to the ground except that he knows about it. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is amazing, and it is also, it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our comprehension, but we believe in it because it is in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that the one who created this universe which is full of beauty and power and complexity, must be actually must have these attributes. Otherwise, we'll see chaos in this universe, right? It will not be organized, it will not be maintained the way it is maintained, right? So we look at the power of this universe and the beauty of this universe, and we should realize we come to, and it should, you know, this observation should, هذا يسمى التفكر, التدبر في خلق الله عز وجل. And it is an act of worship, by the way. It is an act of worship. If you go outside, out of the city, maybe in the city here where there are many distractions, right? We are distracted. We don't have the opportunity here inside the city to contemplate the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you go out of the city limits and you look at the mountains and the trees and the animals, and you'll be able to have some, you know, time, and it's a beautiful, it's nice to do it, and it is an act of ibadah. العلماء يقولون أيضا علمه لا يسبقه جهل ولا يلحقه نسيان. يعني he was not جاهل, ignorant سبحانه وتعالى, and he learned things and then he told us about them. علمه لا يسبقه جهل ولا يلحقه نسيان, he never forgets. And this is what موسى عليه السلام told فرعون. He had a discussion with فرعون. So when he was making da'wah to فرعون, فرعون said, فما بال القرون الأولى, what about the previous nations? So he wanted to change the subject and argue with him about something else. He was talking to him about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he wanted to change the subject. What about the previous nations? What was the response of Musa alayhi salam? قال علمها عند ربي في كتاب لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى. Allah knows about them, knows about the previous nations. في كتاب, all their deeds are recorded in a book with him subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى, my Lord neither errs nor forgets. In a different surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs his servants, ya ikhwan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present, and this is a very strong message to those who like to talk about other people all the time without a valid reason. There are sometimes valid reasons to talk about other people, but most of the time we don't have a valid reason, right? So this is a very strong message to those people who like to spend time talking about private life of other people. So in Surah Al-Mujadila, or Al-Mujadila, two names. Mujadila, the pleading woman who came to Rasulullah ﷺ and she was complaining about her husband. Now we'll talk about her story tonight, not in detail, but some beautiful stories related to, it's a beautiful story that is related to the attribute of al-sam' and al-basar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this ayah, in ayah 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. He said, haven't you considered that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is in the heavens and what is on the earth? And then what did he say? مَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ. He said, there is no private conversation of three, except that he is the fourth of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fourth of them. And this will help us to have some awareness to, you know, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we're talking and dealing with people and doing things. We should keep this in mind, that if we are three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fourth. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly stating this here in this ayah. وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ. Nor are there five except that he is the sixth of them. وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرْ. He mentioned numbers here. So don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only talking about this number 3 and 5. No, any number. وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرْ. And no less than that or more, except that He is with them wherever they are. Then what did He say at the end of the ayah? أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Then He will inform them about what they did on the Day of Judgment. والله إن الله بكل شيء عليم. Indeed, Allah is knowing of all things. So, I mean, when we, as I said, we are in this situation, doing something wrong, talking about our brothers, or plotting against another Muslim, we should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present. I'll tell you some stories here, and there is a beautiful story about someone whose name is Umair ibn Wahb al-Jumahi. He used to be called Shaytan Quraysh. He is to be named the Shaitan of Quraysh. This guy, his name is Umair ibn Wahb al-Jumah. He participated in the Battle of Badr with his son, along with his son. His son Wahb was detained as the prisoner of war. So the Muslims kept him, kept his son in Medina. And one time after the Battle of Badr, he was sitting beside the Kaaba with in Mecca with Safwan ibn Umayyah. Who is Safwan ibn Umayyah? He's the son of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Those who watch the movie, The Message, know about him. Right? Umayyah ibn Khalaf, one of the leaders of Mecca. So Umayyah ibn Khalaf was killed in the Battle of Badr. This guy, his son, Safwan ibn Umayyah, and Umayr ibn Wahb al-Jumahi were sitting together, talking to each other. And they were talking about the disaster, the disastrous outcomes of the Battle of Badr. Of course, for the Meccans, it was a huge victory for the Muslims. The Battle of Badr, Yawm al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it the Day of Criterion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala farraqa bihi fi dhalika al-yawm bayna al-haqq wal-batil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguished between truth and between falsehood on that day. But these two guys had losses. One of them lost his father, and the other one, his son was in Medina, was detained in Medina as a prisoner of war. So he said, Safwan ibn Umayyah, he said, La khayra fil aishi ba'dahum. He said, there is nothing good in this life about after them. Yani after I lost my father and he lost your son in Medina. Umayr said, yes. He said, yes. He said, if it was not for a debt that I have the obligation to pay, and the obligation to, and my children whom I have to support, I have to financially support, I would have gone to Al-Madinah and killed Muhammad. We say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Safwan was excited when he heard this. He said, yes, if you are willing to go, I'm willing to pay your debt and support your children. I'll treat them like mine. I will financially support your children and I'll pay your debt if you are willing to go to Al-Madina and assassinate Muhammad. And we say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Umayr accepted the deal. But he said, we should keep it as a secret, top secret, between you and me. No one should know about it. I'm willing to do that. Between you and me. So he took his sword and he applied some poison on it, Umayr ibn Wahb al-Jumahi, and he went to Al-Madinah. And of course, yani, when he went to Al-Madinah, he was looking for our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he went to Al-Masjid, the Masjid of the Prophet. Umar saw him. And he became alert, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And he was very upset when he saw him. He was very upset and worried. And he went to him and said, why did you come? He said, I came to see my son. So, because he said, I have an excuse to be here. He told his friend, I have an excuse to be there. I'm not going to pay attention to my real agenda. So Umar al-Khattab, he told some of the Ansar to stay beside Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and be alert. And he said, wait, I will take you to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. So Umar went with him. He took him to the Prophet. And his sword, when they come for a peaceful purpose, when they have a good intention, the Arabs used to leave the sword with the horse, or with the caravan, or they don't go and meet people with their weapons. So anyway, he went with his sword to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what happened is, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, why did you come? He said, I came to see my son. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, how about this sword? He said, these swords are useless. They did not help us on the Day of Badr. I just forgot to leave it with my horse. And he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Umayr, isduqni al-qawl. Limadha ji'it? He said, I came. Ya Umayr, he said, tell me the truth. Why did you come? He said, I came to see my son. My son is with you. I want to make sure that he's fine, he's doing well. He said, Ya Umair, istuqni al-qawl. Oh, Umair, tell me the truth. And he said, how about your agreement with Safwan ibn Umayyah? And he was shocked. كَمَا تَقُولُ الرِّوَايَ فَزِعَ عُمَيْرُ. He said, what agreement? I had no agreement. He said, how about your agreement? He promised to pay your debt and then promised to support your children for you to kill me, and Allah will not allow for this to happen. Who knew about it? And Umayr was shocked. He said, no one knew about it. It was a secret agreement between me and Safwan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told San Jibreel to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told him everything. He told him the details of their meeting. So Umayr accepted Islam right away. He said, no way. Now I believe that you are the messenger of God. And he said the Shahada right away. On the spot, he pronounced the Shahada. He became a Muslim. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the rest of the Muslims, فَقِّهُ أَخَاكُمْ وَعَلِّمُوهُ الْقُرْآنَ وَفُكُّ أَسِيرَهُ. So he said, teach your brother about Islam and teach him the Quran and release his prisoner. I'm not sure if his son, I would assume that his son accepted Islam too, but Umayr himself became a great Muslim. And he was very courageous and very brave. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I used to criticize you and talk about you, against you, in every majlis in Mecca, in every gathering in Mecca. I want to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to erase my sins, allow me to go back to Mecca and defend your cause, the cause of Islam, and talk and make da'wah to people. And he allowed him. He had a strong family, I think, strong tribe, so the people there did not, wallahu a'lam, or maybe he fully placed his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, he went back to Mecca and he started, and people were very upset that he accepted Islam, but he started making da'wah, and they said in the books of Sirah that many people had accepted Islam in the city of Mecca through his da'wah efforts in the city of Mecca. After, of course, you know, that we're talking about Hijrah here during the time of when Muslims were in Medina. So, and the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told his messenger about, you know, this secret. And of course, there are some other incidents where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told his messenger. And I'll tell you the reason why. Told his messenger about people who were planning to kill him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Banu Nadir, for example, it was a Jewish tribe. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to take a diyah, to collect the blood money from them for an incident that happened. And they promised that they will contribute and pay, contribute to this blood money. But they had a secret meeting in their palace, or in their castle. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our Prophet, was sitting beside one of the walls of this castle with Abu Bakr and Umar and some other Sahabas. So they said, instead of giving him money, let's bring a big rock and throw it with them and kill Muhammad. And we say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Jibreel came right away, told him about their plans, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left back to Al-Madinah with the rest of the Sahaba. When this Jewish lady put poison in the barbecued lamb, the lamb itself told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there is poison in it. When the munafiqun, a group of munafiqun, hypocrites, during the expedition of Tabuk, Rasulullah ﷺ was coming back from Tabuk, and he decided to stop on a hill and observe the army, the Muslim army passing by. So a group of hypocrites decided to go on the top of the hill and push him over that mountain or hill. They wanted to kill Rasulullah ﷺ. Jibreel came and told him right away about it. And Rasulullah ﷺ was able to avoid them. When he went back to Al-Madinah, he stood up on the minbar and he mentioned, and this is the first time Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned the names of those who had the problem of hypocrisy. They wanted to kill the Prophet ﷺ. Hypocrisy and pretending to be a Muslim. They were part of the Muslim army in Tabuk. So Allah told him on many occasions about the plots and the plans of other people who were trying to kill him. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised him in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And this was before the Battle of Badr. During the first year, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, first year, used to come at night and guard his house, alayhi salatu wasalam. two, three Sahabis would come every night with their swords and guard, because they didn't have street lights, they didn't have, you know, at that time. So anyone could come from a different city or a different place, come to the house of Rasulullah ﷺ and kill the Messenger of Allah. So these Sahabis radiallahu anhum, every night, two or three of them would come to his house and stand up beside in front of his house, guarding him for the whole night, until Allah revealed. And here I want you to tell you something very powerful, inshallah, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, that Rasulullah is a true messenger of God. I'll tell you about the argument here. I like these stories because they strengthen our iman. Allah revealed to him in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ, Allah will protect you against people. This is Ayah 67. Check it out in Surah Al-Ma'idah. So when he received this revelation, and this is before the Battle of Badr, he said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ انصَرِفُوا عَنِّي فَقَدْ عَصَمَنِ اللَّهِ. He said, oh people, I don't need your protection. I don't need your help. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall protect me against people. That means I don't want you to come to my house and guard me at night. Allah promised that He will protect me. So this shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had fully placed his trust in Allah, number one, had fully believed in the message. But there is another point here, beautiful point. If he was a fabricator, if he was someone who wrote the book, do you think he would believe his lie? Because he's saying that this is part of the Quran. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Right? A fabricator will never feel comfortable. A fabricator will never feel safe. Will never feel safe. He will actually, he wouldn't want three or four people to guard his house, maybe 10 or 20 people, 30 people to guard his house and guard his family. But Rasulullah ﷺ received this revelation from Allah, and he believed in the message, and he told people, don't come to my house, I don't need your help, I don't need your protection. This is a strong proof that he was a true messenger of God. As I said, if he was a liar, he would not believe his lie. He will tell, I mean, he knows. This ayah is not true, there is no God who revealed this ayah, it's just fabrication, right? So this is a true, this is a very strong, I would say, strong proof that he was a true messenger of God. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Kahf, and this is another message for those people who, and for those of us, I would say, I should include myself too, those of us who do not care about minor sins. And they keep saying, ah, this is only a minor sin, don't worry about it, it's not a big problem, Allah is Ghafur Rahim. This message is found in Surah Al-Kahf. Of course, it's related to the attribute of Allah's knowledge. Allah told us about the criminals on the Day of Judgment, about their reaction. Their reaction when they see the book, when their book will be opened, presented before them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Kahf, وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ وَيَقُولُونَ يَا وَيْلَتَنَا مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ. And the point is here, مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. This is in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah saying, and the book of records will be placed open therein. And you see the criminals, talking to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ. You see the criminals fearful of what is in it. And they say, woe to us, what is this book that leaves out nothing, small or great? This is the point here. That every single thing is recorded in our books, in the books of our records. So now we need to take care of this mentality, ikhwan. This is only a small sin. This is only a minor sin. Because the ulama يقولون الإصرار على الصغيرة كبيرة. الإصرار على الصغيرة كبيرة. يعني he said, they said, insisting on doing a minor sin becomes in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a major sin. For example, I'll tell you something. Yani looking to the other gender without a valid reason. There are sometimes valid reasons. But without a valid reason, with shahwa. with desire, let's say, it's a minor sin, it's not a major sin, right? It's not like مثلاً, illegal, the illegal act. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade this minor problems because He wanted to close the door for the major problem, right? The legal act. But if someone turns on the internet all the time, I mean, checks the internet and checks the websites and keeps on saying, especially this is a common problem, keeps on checking on these pictures of مثلاً, women, for example, looking at the pictures of women with desire, insisting on doing this minor sin would become in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a major sin. The person didn't have any relationship with this woman, he's just looking at them. But insisting on doing this without any guilt, without any istighfar, would become in the sight of Allah a major sin. So the ulama يقولون الإصرار على الصغيرة كبيرة ولا كبيرة مع الاستغفار. We shouldn't forget this part, because this is something tough, but the second part is beautiful. The second part, ولا كبيرة مع الاستغفار, there is no major sin with istighfar. When you keep doing istighfar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will erase everything, minor and major sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to erase all sins if we keep doing istighfar, keep repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here these people will be shocked, will be surprised that their book of records did not leave out anything, nothing small or great. Everything is recorded, everything is included. So those of us who don't care about minor sins should pay attention to this ayat, because this is a strong message to all of us here. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا لكل خير. In the same surah, Surah Al-Mujadila, there is one ayah that says, أحصاه الله ونسوه, that Allah سبحانه وتعالى has preserved all their deeds, but they have forgotten them. So we might forget about our deeds, especially the minor sins, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has included everything in these books of records. Now Aisha radiallahu anha, when she told us about what happened with this lady, her name is Khawla bint Tha'laba. She came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She is the one who is mentioned in this surah, Surah Al-Mujadila, the pleading woman. So talking about the sam' of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hearing of Allah. So Aisha, it was a small room. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have big rooms. This lady came and she was sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the corner of the room, and Aisha was in the other corner. Okay? It was a private matter, so she was not supposed to listen to them, but she was in the same room, right? In the same room. I mean, you can. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, Alhamdulillah alladhi wasi'a sawtuhu al-aswata. لقد جاءت خولة إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تشكو زوجها فكان يخفى علي كلامها. يعني I was not able to hear her talk with رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فأنزل الله قد سمع الله قول التي تجادلك في زوجها. She said, all praise is due to Allah. This is Aisha making this statement, whose hearing encompassed all voices and sounds. Khawla came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to complain about her husband. She was in the same room talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because it was a private issue. Maybe she was embarrassed. Her voice was low. And she said, I was not able to hear anything from her. كان يخفى علي كلامها. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard everything she said to the Messenger of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her, I have no knowledge about what you are talking about. It was something called a dhihar in the jahiliyyah. The people would say, if he wants to say to his wife that you are haram, you say, أنت حرام علي كظهر أمي. You are forbidden to me like the back of my mother. It was a statement that they used to use in the jahiliyyah, comparing his wife with his mother. Yani basically saying, my relationship to you is like my relationship to my mother. Yani, khalas, everything is finished between you and me. It's haram to me to come close to you. And they used to consider this as a form of talaq. So Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, based on the tradition, the old tradition, it is a form of divorce. But of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala canceled this tradition. in Islam, and this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed some rulings about it in Surah Al-Mujadila. But the point here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said يعني قد سمع الله قول التي تجادلك في زوجها والله وتشتكي إلى الله والله يسمع تحاوركما إن الله سميع بصير. So Aisha was in the same room, was not able to hear anything from her speech, from her talk, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard everything, and He revealed the rulings regarding or the new rulings regarding this case, this situation. But then in the story, if you contemplate the story of Abasa, Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, who came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a blind man. A blind man. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam frowned. He was not comfortable with his presence because he was busy with something else. He was making da'wah to the leaders of Makkah, right? Believing that if these people accept Islam, then many people will accept Islam, right? He did not do it on purpose. He just frowned. And Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum was a blind man. That means he did not see. He was not able to notice the frown on the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took notice of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala noticed. And of course, يعني, He corrected our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And He basically told him, you shouldn't have treated Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum this way. He has more right to your attention and your da'wah, because this man has a desire to know about al-haq, the truth, and these people are arrogant. They don't want to listen. They don't want to listen, so you should have given more attention to this man. So as I said, يعني, he did not notice Abdullah ibn Maktum, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew about it, and He revealed this ayah to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, talking about the coupling of Allah's names, you know, the combination between the names, there is some beauty here, some power in these combinations. Well, I'm not going to talk about all the combinations. I'll tell you about some of them. Yeah, now we believe as Muslims that each of Allah's names is beautiful in itself, right? But when it is combined with another name, added to another name, then it will add some another level of perfection. It will add some other beautiful meanings. This combination will give us some knowledge about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I give you some examples here. Mathalan, Al-Aziz Al-Hakim. It's very common in the Quran. You find these names, two names together. Al-Aziz means the Almighty, which points to complete might and power. Al-Aziz, who is not overcome by his enemies, nothing is able to overcome him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the Almighty, the All-Powerful. And Al-Hakim, the All-Wise, which indicates complete wisdom. Now, the two of them are together, brought together most of the time in the Quran, Al-Aziz Al-Hakim. The meaning here, or the message here, is Allah's might and power are coupled with complete wisdom. Which means, you know, His might does not lead to any oppression or wrongdoing or dhulm. Because a person could be mighty, could be powerful, right? But he doesn't have wisdom, he doesn't have knowledge, he doesn't have taqwa, he doesn't have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he might abuse his power, right? And use it in the wrong way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never use his power in the wrong way. This is the message. Why? Because He is Al-Aziz and Al-Hakim subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And His wisdom is coupled with complete might and power. And here is the point here. A person could be wise, right? Wise. He has knowledge, mashallah. He's very wise. But he doesn't have the power. And he doesn't have the means to address matters of injustice in his surroundings, for example. He's wise, mashallah, knowledge. You come to him, you take knowledge from him. But he doesn't have power to change things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-wise, but he has the power to also use His wisdom. Because He has the ability to change things and do things in this universe. So Al-Aziz uses His power with complete wisdom. This is the message of this combination, Al-Aziz Al-Hakim. Al-Hakim Al-Alim, for example, this combination, another combination. The all-wise, the all-knowing. And these two names are coupled many times in the Quran, as I said, to show another level of perfection. And the knowledge, what is knowledge, ya akhwan? It's information. Basically, it's information, skills, understanding of a subject, right? This is knowledge. Wisdom is what? Is the right application of that knowledge. الحكمة في اللغة العربية هي وضع الشيء في موضعه. This is the definition of hikmah in Arabic. They said, وضع الشيء في موضعه is to place everything in its right place. So you cannot be tough when you are supposed to be gentle and lenient and soft. And you shouldn't be soft and lenient when you are supposed to be tough and firm. Right? So this is al-hikmah. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is combining between these two names. Al-Hakim, Al-Alim. As I said, a person might be able to collect knowledge, information, but he doesn't have the right wisdom to use this knowledge. And this is something that we see it in our life. يعني ما شاء الله, we hear some people talking, the person memorizes the Quran, he was able to memorize many ahadith, but when he talks, when he makes da'wah, he doesn't know how to approach people. And he might offend people with his message. He has knowledge, but there is no wisdom. And you find sometimes an elder who is, mashallah, is experienced, he has wisdom, but he doesn't have knowledge. Right? He doesn't have knowledge. He doesn't have the information that is needed to teach people. But you talk to him, you get some benefits from him because he's experienced, he has some wisdom. He might give you something, right? But he doesn't have knowledge to disperse and to share with people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Hakim Al-Alim, his knowledge is coupled with perfect wisdom. So it's not knowledge only, knowledge and wisdom. So his knowledge is used with wisdom. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Like they say, there is a saying that knowing that a tomato, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Tomato is a fruit, right? It's not a vegetable. You agree with me? Huh? Yeah, so they said knowledge is to know, is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not to use it in a fruit salad. That's wisdom. So this is an example from our life, Wallahu ta'ala. Now our gift tonight, and this is Allah's gift to the Muslims, we should use it. To be honest with you, I just paid attention to this combination in the last maybe 2 months. The combination of Al-Wasi' Al-Alim. Al-Wasi' Al-Alim. Here I want you to pay attention because I want you to use it in your dua. This is a very powerful combination here. Al-Wasi' means the vast, the all-embracing, the boundless, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ulama, they said, Allah's knowledge, mercy, forgiveness, and bounties, and provision are boundless, are vast, right? His kingdom is vast. His power is limitless, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you an example from a famous Qudsi hadith. It's a beautiful hadith. And we should all pay attention to this hadith. This is a hadith that was collected by Imam Muslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the message is directly coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, telling us about His kingdom, the vastness of His kingdom. Telling us about His rizq in this universe, the abundance of His bounties in this universe. So He said in this Qudsi hadith, يَا عِبَادِي لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنْسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ قَامُوا فِي صَعِيدٍ وَاحِدٍ فَسَأَلُونِي فَأَعْطَيْتُ كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مَسْأَلَتَهُ مَا نَقَسَ ذَلِكَ مِمَّا عِنْدِي إِلَّا كَمَا يَنْقُسُ الْمِخْيَطُ إِذَا أُدْخِلَ الْبَحْرِ. This is amazing, by the way. Amazing. So he said in this hadith, Qudsi hadith, O my servants. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing His servants. Of course, through our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is not Quran, but it's a Qudsi hadith. The message is directly coming from Allah. O my servants, we're the first of you and the last of you. What does it mean? Everyone. From Adam till the last human being on earth. Now we are 7.6 billion, right? Think about the people who lived before us. The people who lived before us till Adam alayhi salam, and the people who live after us, Okay, till the end, till the last day. So ya ibadi law anna awwalakum wa akhirakum. Where the first of you and the last of you, the human of you and the jinn of you, insakum wa jinnakum. How many humans, he said? We are around 8 billion, right? You know that every human being on earth has a qareen? Who is a qareen? What is a qareen? Shaitan. Shaitan. And shaitan is jinn, right? It's jinni. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about humans and jinnis. So they are similar, at least, shayateen, similar number. They are more than that. But at least we have similar number to humans. Right? Every human being has a qareen. You know, inviting him to do what? To do goodness? To disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? You know that. You should be aware of that. Right? And there are Muslim jinnis who are Muslims. They don't do that. And they don't interfere with your life. So there are more maybe jinnis than humans on earth. So we're talking about billions, right? He's saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're the first of you and the last of you, the humans of you and the jinn of you, to rise up in one place and make a request of me. Everyone would make a request. Oh Allah, give me this and this and this and this. Right? Everyone would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. And where I give everyone what he requested, that would not decrease what I have any more than a needle. A needle, ya ikhwan. Mikhyat is a big needle. A needle decreases, any more than a needle decreases the sea if dipped in it or when dipped in it. If you dip a needle in the sea, what did you get? A drop of water, right? You might get a drop of water. Let's say you get a drop of water. So if he gives every human being and every jinni, billions of people, everyone what he wants, this will just decrease his kingdom or what he has subhanahu wa ta'ala, like when we put a needle in the sea. So now, Al-Wasi' al-Alim, let's come back to Al-Wasi' al-Alim. Al-Wasi' al-Alim, this combination was mentioned in the Quran maybe 7 times. And I looked at them. I looked at these combinations in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Ali Imran, some other places. All of them, all these combinations are related to what? To giving people, his ability to give people wealth, forgiveness, and guidance, and from his bounties. All of them. And I believe that every Muslim should use this combination in his dua, especially when you ask for more. You ask for a job, you lost your job, you're struggling, facing some difficulty. Use this combination, Al-Wasi' Al-Alim. And if you want, I give you an idea. If you are familiar with the dua of Musa alayhi salam, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir, it's a powerful dua. You know what happened to Musa? He got married, he got a job after he used this dua, right? You can empower this dua because we are supposed to empower these duas with his names, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This combination, I believe, is very strong. It's very strong and it's good. It's good combination of two names that you can use it to empower your dua, especially when you are asking for forgiveness, for jannah, for rizq, for fadl, asking for anything. Because it is, as I said, I looked at the 7 times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this. It's all about giving his power to give forgiveness, to give guidance, to give rizq, to give from his bounties. Fadlullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَا يَشَاءُ. So use it in your dua. جزاكم الله خير. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، اشهد ان لا اله الا انت، استغفرك ونتوب اليك.